All right, that's my cue. All right, good evening, everyone. It's good to be back here again on Tuesday night for our Bible study. As we continue on with our new topic, one of many topics that have to do with worldviews, various worldviews that exist, and how it is that the church is supposed to deal with all those different worldviews and have some kind of grounding or footing by which to set your feet on. If we look at all the different worldviews that exist in society and around the world, and we try to take a little bit from each one of those worldviews, we end up being like one who has their feet on shifting sand. We have no footing. So we want to make sure that we are rooted and grounded so that our worldview is consistent with that of God's worldview, that it is consistent with what God thinks and not so much what the world thinks. And the only way that we can do that effectively and definitively is to have a standard by which to form our worldview and to inform our worldview. So there's the formation of our worldview, but the formation of that worldview is informed by something that does not change, that is immutable, something that is not subjective, but is objective. And that is none other than the pure, unadulterated Word of God. It has to be the Word of God. Otherwise, we are reduced to sharing our opinions and our views and our thoughts with other people who have their opinions and their views and their thoughts, and their views and our views are equal. We have no way of saying that my views and my thoughts and my opinions are worth more or more substantive than yours, that have more authority than yours, unless, of course, our views are consistent with the Word of God. Okay, that's the only way we can do that, which is why we need to get out of the realm of what do we think? What is our opinion? What is our view? And today, as I said, we're going to continue on with our topic of worldviews. And the first one that Pastor and I decided to, and along with Brother Mark Stevenson, was this one of activism and evangelism, because it is one that is very much in the forefront of society, in the form of social issues, in the form of political issues, and how those things have basically become intertwined, and they have permeated society such that you basically have people on one side of an argument and people on another side of an argument, and people don't have a discourse where they're able to discuss these things anymore. They pick their side, the other one picks their side, and then 20, 30, 40 years down the road, you're like the Hatfields and the McCoys, who nobody in that generation even knows why they're feuding, why they're fighting, why they can't stand the other people, right, on the other side, right? But all they know is, this is just the way it's been. This is the way my daddy said to do it, and my mama said to do it, and my grandpappy and my grandmammy and my great-grandmammy and my great-great-grandpappy, you know? It's like, this is just the way it is. But nobody ever stopped to think, well, why don't we go talk to those folks over there? Why don't we just go have a discussion with them? Why don't we have some discourse and see what's what, you know? But this is not the way of this world, unfortunately. But the scripture tells us, come now, let us reason together, right? And how can two go together unless they agree, right? And we have to agree not to disagree, but agree upon the Word of God. That's what we have to do if we can. So tonight we're going to continue on with activism versus evangelism. What is the calling of the church? Is it activism or is it evangelism? What is the calling of the church? Before we begin, we're going to just open up with a quick word of prayer. And then we hope that those who are here present physically at New Life Community will be able to engage in some discourse, some conversation about this important topic. And then also to get some input from those that might be in Zoom land. Let's just bow our heads. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for your goodness and for your mercy, for your loving kindness. We thank you, Lord, for your word that changes not, just like you do not change, Lord God. We change, but your word does not change. And Lord, we ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would bless us. Now, as we get into your word, help us to study it, to show ourselves approved workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We ask now in the name of Jesus that you would help us to lay aside all of our ideologies and our opinions about this and that, and let us be focused upon what your word says, Lord God. Yes, we can share our thoughts. Yes, we can share our views, and we should do that and hope that we will do that on tonight and as we move forward. But help us, Lord God, that as we share those, that we try to come from a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview. And if we don't have that kind of view and we want to share our views anyway, help us to be open and honest to be able to share those things so that our thinking might be right. And when I say right, Lord, I'm talking about consistent with what your word says. Bless us now, Lord God, as we get into your word, Lord. Help us not to just be mere hearers of your word, but doers also. In the name of Jesus, Lord, amen. All right. I did not furnish a handout, although I do have a document which I am using. I thought it might be best for us not to have this whole thing scripted too much. And what I would like to do is basically hit some of the points that are in this information so that we can kind of have some spontaneous dialogue about it, not rehearsed responses that you can write down the answers to right before you come to service on Tuesday morning. But though we want to be able to ask some questions and get some immediate response from you as we go through these various topics. So last week we left off with talking about the role of the believer in society. And what that is to spread the gospel. That is what our role and our responsibility is from God's perspective. And that's why he left us here. After he saved, do you ever ask the question, well, why in the world, if the whole point of this is so we can go to heaven, why in the world would he save us and then leave us here? Why don't you just save us, right? And then just take us on to heaven so we don't have to deal with all these consequences of sin, you know, and the power of sin in our lives and the presence of sin. Why doesn't he just take us away from that? Anybody have any thoughts about that? Young people, any thoughts? Why does he leave us here after he saves us? Go ahead.
Because we aren't just here to be saved. We gotta, you know, actually spread the word, have other people. Evangelism is like very important. I mean, it's not even saving ourselves, but that's still an important job that we have to do.
Okay, so I hear you saying that through evangelism, we're not saying that we save people because we can't save people, but it is the tool that God has given to us so that we can be used as agents of his to spread the gospel, which is the good news, right? The good news that, yeah, you're a sinner, but I have good news for you. You're not a sinner without hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ, right? Anybody else have any thoughts about why God would leave us here? If salvation is not the only point, just so we can go to heaven, what is the other reason why he would do that? Okay, bring God glory. Okay, this is Sister Martin said. I think that sounded like
Ella, I would like to say we wouldn't be here if he took us to hell and we got saved. Somebody had to witness to us.
Man.
We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for our witness.
Amen. Amen. And that's a very good, important point. And one of the major ones that I wanted to bring out is that not a single one of us would be sitting in this church right now on a Tuesday night, right? If God had taken everybody who got saved since the time of the beginning, right? If he took them straight to heaven, God has chosen to use relationships that he has ordained, that he has established. whether it be family members, right, a husband and a wife, whether it be children who have come from that union between that husband and that wife, whether it be extended family members such as sisters and brothers and nieces and nephews and uncles and aunties, right? Right? Grandparents even, right? And then not to mention there are friends, there's acquaintances, there's associates, there's all types of relationships that exist that open up the door, open up an opportunity for the gospel message to be shared. And God leaves us here, right? So that we can use those relationships as a springboard to share with people the gospel message. That's why. And it all centers around relationships. Relationships. If you look at all of the social issues that exist in society today, what is it centered around? Relationships, relationships, relationships. Whether it's relationships between people or relationships between people and animals, whether it's relationships between people and environment, whether it's relationships between people and whatever, right? All has to do with relationships. And when you look at the word of God, it is from Genesis to Revelations, to the book of Revelation, it is God's story, his story, right? We call it history, but it's his story, right? The story that he tells about the lengths to which he will go in order to restore a broken relationship. The whole human history, from Adam and Eve all the way up to the present, is God's story telling us the lengths to which he is willing to go in order to restore a broken relationship. So what do you think God's impression or view is of relationships? Is it low on his priority list or high on his priority list? That was a rhetorical question. Somebody answer, just so I know you. All right, it's not, right? Even before the first man was created, guess what? Before there was animals created, guess what? Before the heavens and the earth were formed, guess what? There was relationship that existed between the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had an eternal relationship that has no beginning and has no end. And why did he die? So that we could have an eternal relationship with him forevermore in heaven. Why does he leave us here? So that we can share the gospel message so that others too might have this same eternal relationship. That is the purpose of God. That is the purpose of evangelism. So the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, what is the gospel? What is that? What is that? What is the gospel? Somebody tell me, say it all the time. Young people, anybody know what the gospel is?
The gospel is that God the Father sent his Son down to earth to die for our sins.
Okay. All right. God the Father sent his Son, his only Son, right? To die on the cross for the sins of the past, the present, and the future, so that we would not have to what?
Perish.
We wouldn't have to perish. That's a good word, perish. We wouldn't have to die, right, and go to hell, right, and be separated from God for all eternity, right? Now, if you know first and foremost that, why do we need to have good news? Why do we have to have good news? What's so good about that news? And who is that good news good for? Is that a restrictive type of news? Is it something that only applies to certain people and the rest of the people could just kind of care less about it because it doesn't really pertain to them? What about this good news?
It's good for all mankind.
Right.
Because when we go back into the Word of God, it says that God so loved the world,
mm-hmm.
and that includes the world,
mm-hmm.
and that's about a relationship.
Yes.
So when we think in terms of the gospel, you know, we can start with faith first in how Jesus became flesh, the virgin birth,
yes,
the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and believe that firmly and be able to share that, you know, and live that.
Right.
That is, you know, good for all men.
Amen. Amen. So it's good for all men, and it's good for all men to see that in the lives of individuals who have been saved, right? That is your living, breathing testimony, right? So you can say, well, you know, I got some good news for you. All right, well, lay it on me. Well, you know that thing called sin? Really haven't thought about it much. What of it? Well, yeah, everybody is born into the world as a sinner, and by virtue of that, they're on their way to hell and separate. Oh, I didn't know that, right? Well, how do you know this? Well, because the word of God says it. Well, how do you know that the word of God says this? Well, you show them where it's at, right? And then that leads to other questions, right? And if a person's heart is ready to receive the truth of the gospel message, it will cause them to ask more questions. Do not think that your contact with them is the initial contact with them. Right? Because God has been doing things in their life for their whole life leading up to that moment, right? He's had other people plant some seeds. He's had other people sprinkle some water, right? And now you're going to come by and sprinkle some more water on it, right? And give it the opportunity for God to do what? To bring forth the increase, to cause it to grow. And it is at that time God is making that possible. So we want to make sure that we understand what is the gospel message and what is the point of it. So what does the spreading of the gospel mean and what does it entail? What does it entail? That's more of an important question. What does it entail? What's involved in spreading the gospel? Mm-hmm. Yes, you have to do something, don't you? Right. And that's one of the things that is similar between evangelism and activism. Right. We talked about this last week. You cannot be an effective evangelist if you're not willing to what?
Speak up.
Yeah. Oh, you have to be active, don't you? You have to actively speak with your mouth. You have to do what? Something. You cannot sit at home. Right. You cannot read the Bible all day long. Right. And just stay to yourself and be called an evangelist. Right. You can be studying to become an evangelist. You can be equipping yourself to be an evangelist. But you are not an evangelist until you actively get out and do something. Right. And that something is, as Sister Marty said, speak with your mouth the word of God, the gospel message, and share it with someone else. We said the same thing about an activist. You can't call yourself an activist unless you what? You have to do what?
Act on something. You have to do something.
You have to do something. You have to act on something actively, right? You have to be actively doing something that is for a purpose, a goal in mind, right? And that is the commonalities between that. But when we look at the goal of activism and the goal of evangelism, the outcomes, the goals in mind could not be more different, could not be more stark in their contrast, okay? And that is where we want to make sure as Christians, as children of God, that we don't just kind of go over it kind of lightly and say, well, it all means the same thing. I can use my activism to evangelize. I can use my evangelism to be an activist, okay? They are separate. They are different. They have their purposes. They have good things that they can do in society. But as we said last week, which one has the everlasting, eternal implications that are involved? It is evangelism that has that.
Brother teacher?
Go ahead.
Yes, for the men and women of God, in these last days, there has to be a supernatural relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And we find that in Ephesians, the second chapter, where by grace you've been saved through faith. But then as far as being an evangelist in these last days, there are some good works that we were recreated in Christ Jesus to do. Though in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, truly, truly, verse 12, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he would do also and greater. So there's the greater works now, and that's to reach the world, because that's the commission to go into all the world, into Jerusalem, Judea. And that's the believing. And you gotta, it's that relationship, you said, that supernatural relationship that we gotta have in order to do that. So it's greater works, and these are the greater works that we would do. But you know, it's out of obedience, which we can do. And with the convictions of the Holy Spirit, this is what has to happen. We see these last days, and the conviction should be even greater now in regards to COVID and all of this. You know, I know there's ways that we can do it, but then too, we got to be about doing it, being a doer of what the Lord says in regards to his word.
Amen. Amen. So whether you are an evangelist or an activist, you have to do some preparation before you go and do some type of activity. What might you have to do in order to prepare for your evangelism or your activism? What might you have to do prior to that?
You have to be informed.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You have to be informed. About what?
Whatever you're... cause or with evangelism, you have to be informed about what your beliefs are.
Okay, I like that. So if you are going to be an activist, you have to be informed as to what is your
support.
What are you doing it for?
What was that word you used?
I said, whatever it is you're supporting.
Your cause.
Your cause,
right? You have to be informed about your cause, right? If you are going to be an effective evangelist, you have to be informed about your calling. And you have to make your calling and election sure, right? Mm-hmm. That's exactly what it's saying. Your calling and your election sure, right? When you start talking about your election, that's going back to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where it talks about you being elected, right? You've been called, right? You were elected, you were chosen, right? And that being the case, you have to be sure that that is the case, that you have been called, that you have been elected, that you have been predestinated by God to do this great work that, right, that you have been called to do. Right. So in order for you to do that, you have to make sure that this is something that you've been called to do. And you have to make sure that you have been elected to do this, because some people were sent. Right. But some people just went. Right. That they weren't sent by God to do this particular thing or that thing. And it's not a matter of maybe God did not send them into the vineyard to engage in evangelism, but he didn't send you to that place, or he didn't send you to those people. He didn't send you for that work. He wanted you to go to another work, but you decided that you would rather go a different way, right? Or do something different, right? And that is not something that can be blessed of God. So in Ephesians 6:15, it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So you need to have your feet, right, prepared, right, or shod. And basically that word shod is the past participle of shoe, right? It's like what you would do for a horse. Do you shod the horse or you don't shod the horse? Do you put the shoe on the horse or leave the shoe off the horse and ride him without the shoe? The other part of this term shod is an old English type word. It's making reference to the outer covering for the foot, a new pair of shoes. Okay. So basically what it's talking about is that outer covering of the foot. And you want to protect your feet, but you also want to be able to go into various terrains, right, with that, because you're not always going to be walking on carpet, are you, throughout your evangelistic career. You may have to walk through some rocks, right? You may have to walk in some hot sand. You may have to walk and some thorns and some thistles, right? You may have to walk by the side of the way. You may have to walk on some hot asphalt. Who knows where God may plant your feet? And those were all metaphors. I'm not talking about you walking on those kinds of surfaces, right? Because in some places, you may have to walk on hot coals, right? Well, I would want to find a different place to evangelize, right? But God might send you into that area where you feel as though you are walking on hot coals, right? In other places, maybe in your home, you may feel like you are walking on eggshells, right? Because you want to be very careful about what you do say and what you don't say, right? No matter what kind of surface you're walking on, you need to have your feet prepared, don't you? And they need to be shod with what? The preparation of the gospel of what? Peace. Because the desire is not for you to start a fight or pick a fight by telling people the truth of God's word, right? Because the word of God is already offensive enough by itself, right? You can come with all the nice smiley, you know, you can have all the nice anecdotes. You can have the perfect hair, the perfect teeth, and perfect smile and whatnot. And you can talk about how you look like Joel Osteen, for instance. You can go up there and stand before people with the smiley face, right? And draw thousands and thousands of people, right? And this is not supposed to be like an attack on him, but I'm just saying, for instance, right? He has this disposition, this attitude, this way that he projects himself in such a way as to draw people, right? You don't want to come up there and be saying all kinds of stuff that is going to cause people to be repelled. You want to be what? You want to draw people. You want to draw people. You want to draw them to Christ and not repel them from Christ. You do not want to cause people to be offended by the way in which you present the gospel message. Because as I said, the gospel message is already offensive, which is why in our culture today and in our world, you will find Christianity being attacked more so than any other religion on the face of the planet. But what is it about us? Is it us? Are you taking it personal? Or is it because it's the truth?
It's the truth.
Right? And it does not comport very well with the sensibilities of a fallen race of people, a fallen system. It does not. It is offensive. No matter how you dress it up, it is going to be offensive if you tell it in the right way. For I am not ashamed, it says here in Romans 1:16, of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. What would you say to the class out there is the number one reason why people do not want to share the gospel message with their friends and family, acquaintances, and associates? Why is it?
Fear.
Fear, right? Fear of what?
Rejection, being an outcast.
Okay.
Number of things.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Excommunicado.
What your life really represents.
Okay.
What you're saying.
Okay.
Whether you're walking the talk.
So you will be put under the microscope, right? Yes. Not a magnifying glass, the microscope, right? They will be looking at and turning things over in every part of your life and looking for what?
Well,
they're looking for a fault, right?
For a fault.
Why are they looking for a fault?
You're not what you preach, you know?
Okay.
You're saying this, that I should do this.
Are they right about that when you mess up, when you have an error or a flaw, or if you sin or do something that's wrong? Are they right about that?
Well, I'm going to say, are they right?
Are they right about their judgment upon Christianity?
Well, we're not perfect, so we do make mistakes.
Yes, we do. And we need to be ready to communicate that to them, don't we? Right? Because being a Christian does not mean that you're perfect. It means you're being perfected, right? It means that you are a work in progress. And if you're able to tell people that, it is a way to bring the temperature down in the room when you start talking about sin about the penalty of sin, about heaven, about hell, right? Because it shows that every single one of us is in the same boat, right? You're not elevating yourself above them, and you're not putting them down beneath you, right? So sometimes what I like to say is, well, I'm no better than anyone else, but I am better off. Okay. Now, what does that mean? That means that I'm no better, ontologically speaking, me being a person, right? In the sense that I'm more, I'm righteous and you're unrighteous. No, the scripture says there's none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even Jesus, when the rich young ruler came running to him and started saying, good master, good master, good master, what must I do in order to be saved? What more do I need to do, right? What did Jesus say?
There's none good but God.
But God, that's right. He said, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. Even Jesus said that, right? And Jesus was perfect. And he is God, yes. But he told him, don't call me good. So what chance do we have of being good, right? Or being holy and righteous, even though God said, Jesus said, be ye holy, right? For I am holy. He's not talking about you're going to be perfect on this side. That was a proclamation, right? That was him speaking as God saying, you shall, I'm making a pronouncement. You shall be what? Holy, for I am holy, right? And your goal every single day is to become what? More like Christ, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is holy, right? Striving for that, right? Realizing, though, at the same time that in your fallen flesh, you will never attain perfection on this side. That is a work that you didn't begin, right? Huh? You're not responsible for it happening over time, and you will not be responsible for its fruition when it comes to pass. It's all the work of God. The only thing that we bring to salvation is the sin that needs to be forgiven. That's the only part that we bring to the plan of salvation.
Elder Watkins.
Go ahead.
But for those who say, yeah, I understand what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to get myself right.
Mm.
I want to be sincere.
Mm-hmm.
So when I get myself together, because I don't want to be a hypocrite,
right,
then I'll listen more to what you're saying. Mm-hmm. Then I'll accept it. As my uncle said that many years ago.
Mm.
Brought up in church, father was a pastor, and it's common. I'm gonna get myself together. That's like being in a car accident,
mm-hmm.
and someone comes along to help you out. Maybe you're bleeding,
mm-hmm.
and they ask you, "Are you all right? Do you want me to call 911?" And the answer is, no, I'll be okay. I'm going to bandage myself up and go home.
Mm-hmm.
And then if that doesn't work, then I'll call 911, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So on the one hand, it's easy for us as Christians to hear that, understand it's a trick of the enemy,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
But part of that has a kernel of truth to it from this perspective. If our sharing of the gospel is not from the word of God,
mm-hmm.
and it's based upon this laundry list of don'ts and do's that right. we like Republicans and the Pharisees just arbitrarily make up,
yeah.
then from a certain perspective, although I disagree with their logic, I can see that because they're saying, all right, I went to so-and-so church, so-and-so said they're Christian, I saw them do those things.
Mm-hmm.
And so, if that's what that's what being a Christian is about,
mm-hmm.
I don't want to do that,
right?
Because I'm doing that now,
right?
And
right.
so, therefore, why should I stop what I'm doing, living in sin, if I see the sin in the midst?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going into what practice sin or not. I'm just simply saying they're seeing sinful behavior and saying,
mm-hmm.
if that's what this church Christianity stuff is about.
Yeah.
I don't want to be a hypocrite. And you know what? The interesting thing for me is I kind of had to stop and think about that. I can actually respect that.
Mm-hmm.
I disagree with it,
mm-hmm.
but I respect it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because if they see in the lives of people behavior, sin,
right,
perpetual, purposeful, unapologetic sin, who say they're yeah. believers,
mm-hmm.
I got to respect their willingness to say, you know what, I don't want to be a hypocrite.
Yeah.
But but going from that, though, is sharing what the Word of God says.
Yes, yes.
And that's often the pivotal point
mm-hmm.
that we miss.
Mm-hmm.
We're listening to their story and explanation, being respectful.
Yeah.
But what does the Word of God say? Regardless of what you may have seen people do or not do,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
given that,
mm-hmm.
what does the Word of God say? And understand that being a Christian doesn't mean that life is going to be perfect.
Right. Right. Yeah,
good.
When thinking about evangelism in that regard, the problem is we lose sight of the fact that the gospel is about the need to deal with the penalty of sin, and not necessarily initially at least the sinful actions. And mm-hmm. so people are so stuff on the act of sin.
You're putting the cart before the horse.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So, and it's one of the things we talk about in the convert class when we talk about the fact that, you know, there's inherited sin, there's
yeah.
imputed sin, and there's personal sin. And most people on the outside, and some, not so knowledgeable Christians may focus on that personal sin. And
mm-hmm.
so we get caught off guard by people who are fallen.
Right.
And we lose sight of the fact that inherited sin, that imputed sin, also needs to be dealt with. And that's
mm-hmm.
a major function of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That even though that penalty of sin is there, it has to be dealt with. That the soul that sinneth shall die.
Right.
And yet it's Christ's imputed righteousness that deals with that imputed sin.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, I can, as you stated, I can work on the personal sin. I'm a work in progress. But what the major part of my being a Christian is that the penalty of my sin is paid for.
Mm-hmm.
And now I can appropriate his power to overcome the
yes.
sin
yes.
as I live.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, the one thing I wanted to also bring out is how many times have we thought that one word was mentioned and how many times it was mentioned? Do anybody, can you recall? I'll say it. What? I. And we can't do anything on our own.
Mm-hmm.
It's not what I do, it's what Jesus has done for me.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes time for you to learn this
yes.
and to live this way.
Yes, yes, definitely. Yeah, so that's a very important aspect as well. I appreciate all of the comments that were made. Every one of them was pertinent and relevant. But just to touch on that, the last one there, that whole idea of I, and the fact that I is inextricably connected to pride. A person will not come to Christ as long as they think that there's something that they can do in order to improve their circumstance, their condition, right? They have to completely surrender, and they have to, as all of us did, if you just look back, if you are a true convert, you can remember what rock bottom was, what it looked like, and how it felt, right? And on that day, you were not thinking to yourself, you know what, I think maybe I'm going to try to see if I can fix myself up a little bit. I know I just had this car accident, but I got a couple of scratches on my face. I got, you know, my hair is all messed up now and whatnot. I got broken glass all in my hair. I think I'm going to go home first, right? I'm going to go home and tidy myself up first. Then I'll maybe call 911 if I'm not feeling good, right? and take me in, right? This, you know, with the leg dragging behind you, the collars, you know, bone is all fractured and arms up dislocated, right? And you got a splitting headache, right? The back of your neck hurts, but you're like, I'm gonna shake it off, right? I'm gonna go home, take a nap and a couple of Tylenol, maybe I'll be fine, right? Well, Jesus said, those that are well, they have no need of a physician, right? I didn't come to save, right, the righteous, but I came to save sinners, right? Right? Now, that's not from the perspective of Jesus or God. That is from the perspective of human beings, right? Of mankind. The person has to realize that they're not well. Jesus already knows you're sick. You're sick as can be. You are sin sick to the core, right? God knows that you are sin sick to the core in need of a savior. But until the they will never reap the benefit of the magic. They will never reap the benefit of the Savior because in their mind, rock bottom, that is, the consequences of sin has piled up on them so much that they cannot deny it anymore, right? They have gotten so low in their life, right, that they know that they are without hope in the world, and they are willing to say, you know what, Jesus, please come into my heart. I know I've been running. You've been sending people my way, right? That they've been planting seeds on me for decades now. People keep pouring water on me, right? Today is the day. This is the day. But God is the one who brings them to that point through circumstances and situation and people, right? Right? All kinds of things are going to come into their lives that's going to cause them to make that choice and that decision. But ultimately, you can't make that choice for them, can you? I don't care if you're a parent. You cannot make that choice for your children as much as you want to. You cannot make that choice for your son or your daughter. You're not going to tell them one day, you know what? Today is the day. You get saved. I don't care what you say. Well, they can come up here every Sunday. Huh? They can come up here every Sunday and shake the preacher's hand and get prayed for and make a statement in front of the church. But until that heart changes, until the Holy Spirit gets into that heart, it's not going to stick. It's not going to change a thing. It's not going to do anything lasting, right? So we need to continue to reach out to those people and help them to be able to move step by step, closer and closer, inch by inch towards Jesus Christ. Because our goal and our responsibility is to do what? Lift up Jesus, right? He said, if I be lifted up, right, I will draw all men. He was lifted up on the cross between heaven and earth, right? And we, after he died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and ascended to the Father, we have to continue to lift up Jesus. Because Jesus being lifted up is the only thing that is going to make the difference in the lives of sinners. All right? And he said, this is Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That sounds like a mandate to me. That sounds like a command. In Mark 1:15, it says, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is the message that we need to be given. And even if our gospel, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. What does that mean? If it's veiled, the gospel is veiled. What does that mean? Not easily recognized, right? Okay. As a veil, you look at somebody who is, standing at the altar, that bride, right? She's got a veil on, right? But she can still see who she's marrying just in case they try to do a switcheroony on her, right? Put somebody else up there. That would be terrible, right? That's an awkward situation to find yourself in, right? When they say, kiss the bride and she got her eyes closed, and they lift the veil up, and then all of a sudden you married somebody that you didn't want to be married to, right? Well, they got to make that veil so that you can kind of see through it dimly, right? But maybe not as clear as if it was not there. But we know that the word of God is something that may be veiled to them. And the reason why it's veiled is because there is something that we need in order to understand the word of God, and that is the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual book. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that it is spiritual, and therefore it is spiritually discerned, and therefore you cannot understand it unless you have the Spirit of God within you, all right? So it is veiled, and that's 2 Corinthians 4:3. So why are the people of the world perishing according to this verse? Why are they perishing?
Because the god of this age has blinded them.
The gospel, right? And as Elder Max said, the god of this world is what? Blinded their minds, right? Blinded their minds. Not their eyes, but their minds, right? That means that it's not visual, is it? Because this is about faith, right? Mm-hmm. It's also cerebral, which means that it's what you think, right? And what you understand, and then what you know, right? What you become convicted of, what you become, what? Persuaded about. That is all, that all has to do with what? The mind. Mm-hmm. That is the way that a person is saved, right? It is by the renewing of their mind, right? That they are able to be saved. So why do the people of God perish according to Hosea? Let's look at Hosea 4, 1 through 12. And for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and read that. And this is God's a controversy with Israel or his people. And it says, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Now, listen to some of the similarities between that time and the time that we are going through right now. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it is languished. Along with the beast of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet, let no one find fault and let none offer reproof. Where's the fault being laid? Where are people pointing their finger and saying, you know what? This needs to stop. We need to turn back to God, right? Where's the reproof at? Is there any correction? Is there any instruction? Is there any anybody using the word of God to try to reprove people? For your people are like those who contend with the priest, arguing with a priest, fighting with the priest about what? Ideas and thoughts and ideology. Instead of regarding the man of God as somebody, right, who has a word from God and listening to, they are what? They're contending with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. So at least the prophet has enough sense to not be out there in broad daylight stumbling around and sinning. He waits till after the sun goes down, right? And this ungodly and wicked generation that these people were living in, and one is very reminiscent of the one that we live in today. And I will destroy your mother. Uh-oh. This is God's pronouncement of judgment. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. If you're not going to tell God's word, the pure, unadulterated word of God, if you're not going to speak it in truth, if you're not going to speak it with conviction, if you're not going to be active in your evangelism, what does he say he's going to do? I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they multiply, the more they sin against me. Uh-oh. We got a generation now, the more they multiply, the more they sin against God. Why? Because they forgot God, because their parents didn't tell them about God. And they have a society that is untoward God. I will challenge their glory into shame. They feed on the sins of my people and direct their desire towards their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and pay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult with wooden idols and their diviners. Wands inform them, for a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. And that's it. That we have all of these false prophets that are in the land, and we are eager to listen to what they say on Twitter and Facebook and Google. They have their own doctrine. They have their own religion. They got their own prophets, their own priests, their own preachers. They have them all. They're all set up. And they have an ideology and a doctrine. What is a doctrine? A doctrine, as we said last week, is a teaching, right? And they are quick to espouse their doctrine as being the gospel, the truth, right? And people are eating it hook, line, and sinker. And as we said last week, the devil appears as an angel of light, right? That's why it's done so insidiously, right? It's done gradually over time, and it's like you don't even know it. It grows like a slow-growing metastatic cancer, right? It starts out as a little thing that's not supposed to be there. It's just a little lump I got over here. And then 3 weeks later, it's not a little lump anymore. It's a little bit bigger. Right? Maybe it'll just fall off.
Yeah.
Right? Maybe it'll just go away. Then what? Another 3 months goes by, and what? I don't feel so well now. This thing done got bigger, right? I don't know. I don't know what this is. I'll make an appointment, and I'll see my doctor in 3 months. And the doctor tells you what? There's nothing else we can do. If you had come a little bit sooner, like 6 months ago,
yeah,
we might have been able to do something, but this is a fast-growing metastatic cancer. I wish we could do something for you, but it's in your lymph nodes, and it's spread throughout your body. It's in your bones now. It's everywhere. There's nothing we can do. We can give you some palliative radiation. We can give you a little bit of chemo just to make you feel better, but the prognosis is not good. But see, this is what's been happening in this country for the last 70 years now. Little by little, as we capitulate as the church, there was Roe versus Wade, there was taking prayer out of school, right? There's all kinds of stuff in society that has just been allowed to happen little by little by little by little. And what has happened? Well, we are where we are right now. That's what has happened. And it's no wonder that we are where we are, because we need to shout with the same veracity and intensity as the activists, right, about their causes, right? We need to be just as voracious about what we believe, right, and what the word of God has called us to say, right, and push back against that. And if we don't, this is going to continue to happen.
So I'll circle back to something that was brought up last week, and all that you're saying, you know, I see where you're going in terms of like if the importance of evangelism and you're saying like that versus activism. So I guess because all of this came about when people in the church were questioning with like so many things going on, with social justice and whatnot, should we involve ourselves in those things, like to fight against racism or to like picket, or not so much picket, but demonstrate on the streets with others, or like even as far back, I think about when we were enslaved and people who did things to get out of that situation, or even like the civil rights movement. So there's so many situations that we've been in, people have been in, where they tried to do things to make it so people were not being unfair to them. So are we saying that as a church, we should not participate in that?
No, that's not what we're saying.
Because when you say activism versus evangelism, it makes it sound like it's not for sure. Evangelism, that is our calling. That is what
it is.
God has called us mm-hmm. to do. Mm-hmm. So when it comes down to it, that's the primary
yes,
purpose
that's the key,
that we're
primary.
Here. Mm-hmm. But I guess because that we haven't really established that. So is it okay to participate in those types?
See, there is no one blanket answer to that question because it goes back to what we said initially. You have to equip yourself and inform yourself about the cause, right?
Right.
Right, the cause. So when, for instance, Rosa Parks, part of the civil rights movement, right, identified a singular problem, it was not a problem that was assumed to exist. It was not a problem that was perceived to exist. It was a problem that did exist. And there was a goal in mind in terms of what to do about it. So the bus boycott, right? We know how to do this without using sticks and Molotov cocktails and bats and guns and knives, right? We can deal with this because they need our dollars, don't they? If you want to change something, hit them where it hurts the most. Hit them in the pocket, right? We'll stop riding the bus, okay? That was a specific thing that needed to be changed because it was wrong, okay? And it was there was a plan. They researched it. They looked at it. What is the problem? What is our end game? What is the goal, right? And what happened? Things changed, didn't they? Now, if we look at activism today, just pick one. Pick one.
Well, I feel like
the one that's like the most important in the forefront.
I mean, I think that you're headed towards Black Lives Matter. That's
well, like, that's one of them. There's a whole
I mean,
list
that's
of them.
Not like the one that's
it's Pride Parade downtown Detroit. You know what I mean?
Okay, there's a whole lot of
Pride.
She said Pride.
Yeah, so we have a whole month. We have a whole month, Pride Month, which is one of the more recent months that has been relegated for certain.
No,
groups, interest groups, but BLM, like you said, early on, if you looked at BLM and the website, you would see who the founders were, what their objective was, and their objective was to disintegrate or destroy the nuclear family. That is a family that is comprised of a husband and a wife and the children of that union, okay? Since then, they have had enough sense to go up and change their website to be less brazen when it comes to the nuclear family. Now, I have the ability and still have the ability to see what the original one was, and I read it, okay? And it caused me to think about BLM, the organization, not the idea. You have to differentiate between that, right? Don't just say, well, BLM is BLM. It's not. Because there's BLM, the organization, but then there is the sentiment of BLM also, right? And that is Black Lives Matter. Well, part of the craftiness of choosing a slogan like that is you have to pick something that nobody outside of an insane asylum would disagree with, right? Okay? Who is going to argue with that? That Black lives don't matter, right? Now, some would argue and say, well, there were those people that said all lives matter. Well, do all lives matter? Is it not just as true as BLM's slogan, Black Lives Matter? Is it not just as true? We have to look at things from a biblical standpoint. Do not all lives matter? And what does God think about that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, not white folks, not Jewish folks, not Black folks, not Chinese folks, not Hispanic folks, but all people, right? And every single one of them from a Christian worldview has something in common. They were created in the image and in the likeness of God. Therefore, they have intrinsic value and worth. So much so that God himself decided to die for them, right? and it was not dependent upon the melanin content in your skin, that is your pigmentation, right? Okay, now the question is this. When did racism start? When did it start? Has it not been with us since the dawn of time? In some kind of way, racism, as it's called, right, in our modern time, right? And I say that's the language that they use. However, the scripture does not talk about there being different races. There is but one race, and that is the human race. You know what the biggest evidence for that argument is? Procreation. Procreation. I don't care if it's a Japanese with a South American person from wherever. I don't care if it is a person from Canada with somebody from Japan. As long as they are opposite sex, they will come together and they will produce an offspring. And that offspring is entirely and 100% human. There is one human race. And the evidence for that is procreation. Procreation. Now, we got some sick folks out there that want to mess around with monkeys and other kinds. But the evidence is what? The evidence is what? They will not create an offspring. Therefore, they are not of the same species, right? Now, when you start talking about race, there's one race, but many ethnicities, right? And there are different shades of folks, but again, that is just a biological consequence to living in different geographical locations in the world, right? It's called horizontal evolution, not vertical, horizontal. You adapt to the geographical area in which God has placed you. And we were going to talk about that this evening as well. We may have to push that down the road, but if you look at Acts chapter 17, it talks about how God picked us to live in a certain part of the world at a certain time. He's the one who orchestrated that. So he determines where you're going to live, right? How you're going to live. And it's in him that we live and move and have our being. So when you start talking about BLM, Black Lives Matter, it's going to set up a problem, okay? A problem for people to become outraged about. You have, with activism, you have to have as a component of activism, outrage. You have to be outraged. You have to be mad about something. Something has to perturb you and tick you off so much that it gets under your skin so much that it causes you to action, to do something, right? Now, when I said to you before, the bus boycott, that was not a perceived injustice. That was an injustice, right? But when you take and put only white cops shooting black people, and you discount the number of black cops that have shot white people. This past week, there was a man who was white, 5 kids, in custody, in a jail. They got him down on his chest. He said, "I can't breathe." The black police officer said, "You're not supposed to be able to breathe." And the man died. But you will not hear about that in the mainstream media with the activists because there is a narrative that they want to perpetuate. And if you knew last year that there was less than 20 black people shot by the police who were unarmed, you wouldn't think that this was a systemic racist problem in the police force. But if they pick out those and they put it on the news every week and discount all the others, they can have you thinking, wow, we got a serious problem here. Ain't nobody else getting shot but black people. Well, the truth of the matter is that 50% of the people shot by the police are white people. 25% are black people. That can be adjusted based on per capita, and they like to do that too. But the real issue is not a matter of is black people and white people getting shot by the police. The idea is to persuade you that there is some kind of a problem that has not existed the whole time. And that is, yes, black people get shot by the police, but they don't want to talk about why did they get shot? What were they in the process of doing? They were just at the McDonald's eating and the police showed up and shot them dead. Resisting arrest is not something you want to do as a black person or a white person, because the government, the authorities do not bear the sword in vain. And that comes from book of what? Romans chapter 13, verses 1-7 tells us that government has been ordained of God, instituted by God, authorities have been put in place by God to be a minister to society, right? And if you do what's right, you don't have to be afraid of the law. You don't have to be afraid of the government, right? But if you do, he says, beware, because the government does not bear the sword in vain. What is a sword for? Is it for chastisement? Have you ever seen somebody say, get over there, you do what you're supposed to do, get back over there, and hit you with the tip of the sword, right? A sword in those days was a weapon of warfare, and it was used for killing and maiming people. If you swung a sword, it was with the intent of taking their life. They didn't have guns back then. Police officers, who are the arm of the government in upholding the laws that the politicians made, police didn't get together and say, let's make up some new laws today. No, they're just doing what it is that the laws on the book say that they're supposed to do, and that is uphold the law as it is written today. Right? Do some of them get out of hand and do stuff that they shouldn't do? Of course they do, because they're human. They are human and they do things they should not do. Some even make mistakes, like the young woman, right, who reached and grabbed her gun instead of her taser and shot and killed a man. Was that an accident? Yes. Should she get away scot-free? No. It was a mistake that cost somebody their life. But again, we need to know that the government does not bear the sword in vain, and we also need to know that you should not resist arrest. You're not going to win against the police on the street. Go to court. That's what the court is for. Get you a lawyer, right? If the police officer is wrong, guess what? You're still alive, and he gets reprimanded. She gets reprimanded. She might lose her badge. She might be out of a job. Who knows what might happen to her? But you're still alive, though.
It's not this.
Well, that's what we want to talk about. That's what we want to talk about. And if we can explain, since Sister Brenda is the one who said this, what is the difficulty? And I'm not talking about speaking about every instance, because we can't, with a blanket statement, make reference to every instance. But there are certain instances, right, that have certain circumstances that exist. And I guess what I'm trying to find out is, what is it about the circumstance of being pulled over by the police, being told you're about to be arrested, having the handcuffs put on you one time, and then as soon as the other one's about to go on, you start fighting with the police? It's not always, you're right. But in most of these cases, though, you will find that it was a resisting of arrest that took place. It is trying to get a police officer's weapon, trying to get a police officer's taser, trying to run away from the authorities after being told you are under arrest that has led to these things. So I'm just trying to find out, what is it that makes it difficult to understand about that?
Do you know, by the way, that specific number, but by from the FBI statistics, is 15?
I knew it was less than 20, but I wasn't sure.
But that's a good question that she brings up, and I think this is a great opportunity to talk about that fork in the road that I think we are at as a church, in terms of activism versus evangelism. The reality of it is that we as a church have lost our saltiness. Mm-hmm. And we're seeing more and more people walk away from the faith, and even more not coming to faith because of the ineffectiveness of the church. And part of that is because we misunderstood, we have gone away from the fact that we have been commissioned. That's why it's called the Great Commission. Jesus has commissioned us. That means arranged for us to do a work on his behalf. And that is to bring people to him and to change lives and advance the kingdom. And so many of our churches, and I mean and across denominations, and of course churches are made up of people. So we have been kind of lured away from our commission status of evangelism. Mm-hmm. And we have picked up all of these other social ills.
Right.
That may not be bad in and of themselves, but in the grand scheme of things, the church is dying because mm-hmm. we have lost focus. And I think that we're at the stage where we have to say, and it was said before, that there's a lot of people that are doing a lot of things and are teaching a lot of things on YouTube, Twitter, television, wherever. And yet we are finding ourselves engaging into their agendas. And we lost sight of Christ's agenda.
Right.
And so it's not a matter of either or as much as let's get back to the primary thing.
Yes.
And then when we got that down, then we can start talking about how to navigate in some other areas.
With activism.
But until, yes. Mm-hmm. But until then, we got to focus on, in my opinion, getting back to the issues at hand.
Yes.
So that we can be about pleasing God and advancing the kingdom, changing lives. Mm-hmm. And as we change lives, we're going to begin to see mm-hmm. that all of these other social ills will begin to take care of themselves.
Right.
Because when we talk about systems being bad, what makes people create systems and people implement systems? So we go to focusing on changing systems without focusing on changing the hearts of people who create these systems and implement these systems.
Chaos.
Then we have missed the point as a church.
But teacher, could I say a little bit?
Part of what we want to look at, and I know time's getting away, is what the military calls ROE, which is the rules of engagement. Okay. We need to know what the rules of engagement are as evangelists, but we also need to know what the rules of engagement are as activists. And sometimes when you're talking about activism, the rules of engagement could be, you know, here's a bat, here's a Molotov cocktail, here is, you know, but see, we know that that does not comport at all with a Christian or biblical worldview. So we need to draw ourselves back from that kind of behavior and say, you know what? I'm first an evangelist and second an activist, right? And when you say verses, when I wrote that on there, verses, it's not saying that you have to pick one or the other. It's not saying that one is good and one is bad. The question is that what is the goal or what is the calling of the church? The calling of the church is not activism, it's evangelism. Because it is more effective in changing circumstances, not just in society and in people's lives, but it changes from the inside out rather than the outside in. Activists uses external pressures upon society to beat them into subjection to see this situation the way I see it. Otherwise, it's not going to be good for you, right? We're going to burn down your building. We're going to, you know, put you out of business. We're going to dox you. We're going to cancel you. If you don't believe the same way we believe, we will do you in. We care less about what's in your heart. We just want you to do as we say it. Believe as we believe. Now, activism has been hijacked because Rosa Parks, right, and Martin Luther King that's not the kind of activism that they engaged in, right? But nowadays, you got these activists who are out there doing things that are violent, doing things that have nothing to do with changing a person's heart or talking or discussing. It's like, oh, you don't believe us? We don't have nothing to say to you.
Are you changing the situation that could happen?
No, not, and a lot of times they don't.
They don't have an end goal anymore.
That's right. And that's the thing. Activists today don't have, in many cases, a goal, an end goal, right? Pick what it is, what your objective is, and then we can talk about how to get there. No, but instead, they're focused on one thing and one thing only, and that is their outrage. They're mad. They're angry. They're upset about some perceived or actual injustice in society, right? And they feel like this is reparations. We're going to destroy this person's building and we're going to call it reparations. This is no more than what they should have done to them because this has been going on too long. I'm not making this stuff up. I've heard people interview from these activist groups saying these kinds of things on the news and they weren't locked up. The police didn't come get them. They're still out doing the same thing, going from one state to the next state to the next state, wherever it is that they need to go to be activists. All right. So this is something that we don't want to get tied up into as children of God, as Christians, and not be associated with these things. Why? Because, again, the word of God says, let not your good be evil spoken of. If you are out there trying to stand up for Black lives because you believe Black lives matter, which is good, don't get named with the people who are out here throwing the Molotov cocktails. In one group, you're not going to have a homogenous group of people. Everybody is not there for the same reason. You have some people who are agitators, people who want to incite. And we want to get into that. I wanted to get into that tonight. But because the time is gone, we're going to have to forego that. We were going to talk about a well-known activist in the Bible. They didn't call them activists back then. They called them zealots. And we're going to talk about Simon the Zealot on next week, Lord willing, or the week after, however it goes, to see in the context of Scripture how it is that activists were in those days, how they pursued social change, and how it is that an encounter with Jesus Christ caused this zealot and others to change their thinking and radically change their behavior. And the way that they saw making these changes could be done in a different way that's less destructive, that doesn't involve the destruction of people's property, the destruction of people's lives, the taking of people's lives, the standing up against government and causing an insurrection. None of that is in the playbook of the Bible or God's economy. That is not what he wants us to do as the people of God. Now, I knew getting into this subject was going to cause us to have some disagreements about important matters. And if you all would just bear with me, I would really like to hear if Sister Brenda would be willing to say, you said not in all cases, that you can't say that. Can you please just, if you could just say what your thoughts were about that, because I don't want to just kind of gloss over that, that it's not the same in all cases.
Well, I'm just simply saying it's not as simple as you saying that because they're resisting arrest. Mm-hmm. And as far as I'm concerned, if one young Black man is killed senselessly, that's one too many.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody is willing to say it's okay. I mean, and we all do it. It's like, okay, that's not my kid, wasn't my son, wasn't my child.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't apply to this. But just like it happened to that one, it can happen to yours.
It can.
And so therefore, simply just saying to our young men, don't resist arrest, that's oversimplifying it. And like I said, maybe the media plays up the one, two, or three accounts that will incite whatever emotions that they're looking to elicit from you. But again, if there's, and the other part of that is, the Black church has always been sort of the lightning rod for change in the Black community.
Mm-hmm.
They have always been sort of the activists to get the people involved. Maybe not so much now. I don't think that the church has as much influence as it used to.
Right.
But and that might be why a lot of things go off the rails, because the church is not involved. But I just, I'm not going to say offended. I'm just want it clear that in all cases, it wasn't because a person is resisting arrest. Sometimes these people are perfectly innocent. And again, because we're all human, a police officer could overreact or maybe ill-prepared or whatever. And to say that there's no goal, in most cases, the goal has been for police reform, and no one can say it's not needed.
Nobody can ever say specifically what police reform is either.
Well,
we can name
what group you're listening to too. You know, I follow the news too, and it depends on which group you're listening to. You might think yours is right. I might think mine is right.
Well, again, that has to do with opinion, and it's about
right.
like a team or whatever. I pick this team, you pick that team, and
right.
That's not what it's all about,
it just
though, in terms of information.
On who you're talking to, what police inform, what police reform may look like. Do I think that they should? I mean, you got people that are crazy enough to say we don't need the police. Let's police ourselves.
We're not saying that anymore because crime went up.
Heaven forbid. But I'm also saying that is there a need for improvement? Absolutely there is.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just saying don't oversimplify and just say stop resisting arrest, because that's not the case.
Well, that's one example. And the problem is that with these situations, there has to be a nuance with any problem-solving measures, okay? And that is to say, just like you said, it's not that simple. Defunding the police.
That's crazy.
It's not that simple, is it?
Right.
Right? A police reform, it's not that simple, right?
Right.
You can't just say, well, it's one thing that we need to do, and then all this will stop, right? Because that's not the case. It's not going to just stop with one thing. And it requires some nuance, which means it requires people to discuss and talk about what the issues are, what the problems are, right? Okay. So in my situation, based on what I can see from what you're saying, is that in all cases, it was not a matter of resisting arrest. Okay. Which means that there had to be either a police error, or as a lot of people want to believe, it has to be racism, and it could be in some cases. Yeah, it could be. It could be a matter of poor training for an officer. It could be that this human being, who's an officer too, got very scared and they decided, you know what, I'm going home tonight. If you want to not go home, that's on you, but I'm going home. And they may do something that maybe later on they will regret. It's quite possible, right? Now, when you start talking about one Black person, a Black young man, one is too many, there are others that would say, you know what? Well, what about all the ones in Chicago that are shot at the hands of other Black people?
Absolutely.
Why are we not talking about those Black lives? Absolutely. Why don't those Black lives matter just as much as the ones
that die at the
hand of a white police officer who has a badge? Why is it that only the Black people who die from a white police officer's gun, why are they the only ones whose lives matter and not the Black people that are being shot in New York, Chicago, Detroit, LA?
And that has been brought up.
But not by the mainstream media, though, because that does not comport with the narrative that they want to project. These activists They can't say that, well, it's a problem in America and it doesn't have anything to do with race. They can't do that. It has to be a connection between race in order to get people emotionally charged, pumped up, right, and outraged so that they will engage in activity or activism. Sister.
One black life gets shot. And I thought it's a tragedy when anybody gets shot, to be honest with you, by any police officer, any young man resisting or not resisting.
Mm-hmm.
As believers, that has to be our focus. But I was also looking at the total line of duty deaths, as in January, 48 police officers died. February, 31 police officers died. March, 22 police officers died. April, 20 police officers died. May, thus far, 13 police officers died. Those people are not going home. Those are tragedies also. So at some point, as believers, our narrative has to be on humanity.
Yes.
And not human lives. On just blackness. Mm-hmm. Because at some point, all of us have to understand God colored me black. I'm a black woman. I'm the last born to five siblings, raised in a project, and then he converted me and he entered my life. At no point did my blackness cease, but for sure it's not my definition.
No.
It is just the body he placed me in because he wanted that best place. He thought he would get the best from me. And that is, you know, that's the goal. The goal is to understand that, you guys, we are here to love humanity. The church has to be a representative of the way Christ loves.
Amen.
We have to see everything. We can't just see one part when we're looking at humanity. There are police officers that didn't go home either, and they were shot to death. So who gives account for them? And who gets account for maybe some young white boy who was killed? And we can say, well, that's not our goal because we're the black church. I'm sorry. We represent humanity. So if we're going to get activism, we got to bring the whole picture out. The whole picture. So we're doing things with wisdom and understanding.
Amen.
Humanity is at a crisis. We are the answer.
Exactly.
We have the answer.
Christ is the answer. Amen. Amen. Well, this is more of like what we were looking for. All right. And I'm hoping that we are going to have even more engagement. And this shows that we can have conversations about important social issues, life issues, and stay on track based on what the word does. Right. And maybe bring out points so that we can look at this from all angles, from all sides, see what different people's perspectives are. I'm hoping this is an example to the young people to see how it is that these situations are important and they need to be discussed. And on next week, I know we went way over, and I'm sorry for that, but we definitely need to discuss these kinds of issues. And I would hate to think that as important as these things are, that we're going to put really stringent time constraints. Not to say that we're not going to be mindful of the time, but when the need arises, we don't want to say, well, the clock on the wall says this, therefore hold that till next week. Well, maybe we don't have next week. We need to discuss these things at the appropriate time when we have an opportunity. So thank you for everybody being in our service tonight, those in Zoom land and all the participation. I hope that the people in Zoom land did not get scared off by the nature of our conversation. And what we had hoped was that we would be able to have a situation where we could have people's faces on the screen and we could all see each other. And maybe down the road, we can make that happen. So more could be said, but we're going to have to forego that until next week. And hopefully we can have some more discussion about this important issue. If there are no other announcements or statements that need to be made, they can't wait till next week, then we're going to go ahead and dismiss at this time.